It is good to be with you. We do bring greetings from South Florida. I have to say, coming up north here, it's cold. Went out this morning and was shocked by the weather, but it's always good to be here and to be able to see familiar faces and renew relationships. And so we appreciate the opportunity to be with you this morning. How shall the young secure their hearts? That song talks about a lot of things, but it's in one of the verses says, "Thy choicest rules impart." You know, we learn from a very early age that life is really about rules, and it's about obedience. We teach our children from really the very beginning, that early toddler ages, we begin to teach our children about rules and about obeying rules. And we find all the way through life, whether it's in school, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's out driving on the road, whether it's in paying our taxes, life is about rules. And there is an expectation in life that we follow those rules. And so we learn about obedience and we learn about disobedience, and yet we struggle with that concept also throughout life. I'm reminded of a story of a teenage boy. It was his 16th birthday, and as he and his dad were talking on that day, he said, "Dad, I'm 16, so I can get my driver's license now, right?" His dad said, "Well," he said, "there are three things you have to do. First of all, between now and your next grade period, next time your grades come out, you need to bring your grades up to all A's and B's. Secondly, you need to read your Bible every day. And third, you need to get a haircut." So the boy said, "Okay, I can do that." And so he went on his way, and several weeks later when report cards came out, he was so excited. His dad was sitting in the living room. He ran in with his report card. He said, "Dad, I got all A's and B's, so I can get my driver's license now, right?" His dad said, "Well, son, that's great, but," he said, "have you been reading your Bible every day?" "Oh, yes, Dad, I've been reading several chapters every single day." And the dad said, "Well, that's great." He said, "Now all that's left is you need to get a haircut." So the boy thought for a moment, and he thought he was being very sly. And he said, "Well, Dad, you know, Jesus had long hair." And the dad very quickly responded. He said, "Son, that's probably correct. And just like you, Jesus walked wherever he went to." You see, many people go through life trying to find their way around rules. We try to find shortcuts. We try to find justifications. We use all kinds of things to justify what we call bending the rules. We don't break them in our minds. We just want to bend them a little. We say things like rules are meant to be broken. Or one of my least favorite, it drives me crazy, is the kind of idea that it's easier to get permission than, or easier to get forgiveness than what? Permission. You know, and so both of those are ideas of, well, it's just really all about trying to find our way around the rules. It's all about trying to justify. It reminds me of a number of years ago, I was in a family counseling session with a mother and her daughter, and at one point, the mother, just in exasperation, she said, "I don't understand why you think you have to continually break my rules." The daughter thought for a moment, and she finally put her hand on her mom's shoulder as if to comfort her, and she said, "Mom, I've really been doing it to help you." And Mom said, what do you mean to help me? And she said, "Because I'm helping you develop the art of forgiveness." You see, We use all kinds of things to justify our behavior, don't we? And it really, you know, we want to say, well, it's a teenage thing or it's an adolescent thing. Folks, it's a people thing. We do it all through life. The reality is that God has given us rules to live by, and these guidelines, they have a purpose. God has given them to us for a reason, and he has given them to us with the expectation to follow them. I talked to somebody a while back that is part of a group that has kind of strayed away from the true church, and they were giving me some of their reasons for it. And I said, you know, the scriptures have told us exactly what we're to do and how we're to worship. And his response was, you know, God has given us so many rules, there's no way he could actually expect us to follow all of them. Well, is that true? Did God just give us rules for the sake of giving us rules? Did he give us guidelines just because he just wanted to cause some problems in our lives and irritate us a little bit? Well, what is the purpose? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. We're going to be looking at chapter 15 in a few moments. We find in 1 Samuel 15 that King Saul had not obeyed the commands of God. God had given him specific commands. He had not obeyed them. And as a result, Saul sacrificed his entire kingdom. He sacrificed his relationship with the prophet Samuel. And he sacrificed his relationship with God. But before we look at 1 Samuel 15, I want us to go back about 40 years before this incident took place. Samuel had been the leader of Israel. He had served as a prophet, a priest, and a judge. He had basically overseen everything having to do with the nation of Israel. But as he grew older, his sons had begun to take over his responsibilities. And the people struggled with this for a number of reasons. Move back to 1 Samuel chapter 8 for just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 3, it tells us, "But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice." So his sons had really left the rules of God. They had walked away from what God had called them to do in their lives. And because of this, the elders of Israel took Samuel aside. And if you look in verse 5 of 1 Samuel 8, they said this. They said, "Look, you are old." Now let's stop there for a moment. Wouldn't you love to be told that? "Look, you're old." You know, they're basically saying, "Hey, guess what?" You know, it's like today has been a little bit of a reckoning for me, because I'm used to going to workshops and lectureships and things and being the young guy that's speaking. And I look today at the roster and I'm no longer the young guy. Those days are gone. They're over. And so I looked at the roster of who's speaking today and I said to myself, "Bill, you're old. You know, you're getting there." But the reality is that they were just stating a fact here to Samuel. They said, "Look, you are old," reading on, "and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." So they go to Samuel and they say, "Samuel, we want to go down a different path. We want to go a different direction." Now, there are three things that are wrong with the request that these elders made. Number one, Samuel himself had not done anything wrong, but the elders decided to replace him anyway. Now, some of you who are preachers can sympathize with that concept, but Samuel hadn't really made any mistakes himself, and yet they still decided to replace him. Secondly, the elders had not bothered to go to God for God's input. They had not sought God's direction. And then number three, they were really rejecting God and not Samuel. Samuel was taking it personally, but God says to him in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7, he says, "Samuel, realize this isn't about you." Look at what God says. It says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them.'" You see, God recognized that this call for a king was not about Samuel at all. It wasn't even about Samuel's sons. It was about a complete rejection of God and God's reign over his people. You see, if God had wanted a different direction for the nation of Israel, guess what he would have done? He would have taken that different direction. But here the elders of Israel, these leaders are saying basically, "We know better than God." And so we desire a king. We desire a different kind of leadership. And since the Israelites were clamoring for a king, God gave them the best man that he had available to him at that time, and that was Saul. And Saul started out strong. Saul started out good. But over time, Saul found himself trapped by pride and selfishness. Over time, Saul made it all about Saul. And so he lost sight of his relationship with God. And by the time we get to chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, Saul has completely walked away from that relationship. And so when we come to chapter 15, what did Saul do that was so wrong? Ultimately, he gave himself over to complete disobedience because God had given Saul some pretty simple instructions. He told him, he said, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everyone and everything. Leave nothing. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 3, it says, God says, now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. You see, God's instructions were pretty straightforward, weren't they? Destroy everything and everyone. That's not complicated, is it? Now, for us, we might make it complicated because, you know, we want to question that. We want to look at that and kind of dissect it and say, okay, now what does he really mean here? And doesn't that sound kind of harsh? And we go back and forth with these things, but the command was simple. The command was very basic, and the command was plain. And so that is exactly what Saul did, right? Well, kind of. Kind of. Because he killed most everything, but he spared the best cattle and the best sheep. And he killed everyone, but he spared the life of King Agag. And so in Saul's mind, this made sense. Because after all, you know, all the stuff God had created. And God created the good stuff for good people. And you know, why waste good sheep and good cattle? You know, surely God didn't mean for us to just waste all the good stuff. He wanted us to get rid of the junk. And King Agag, you know, it's not politically expedient to kill King Agag because all the surrounding nations, they look to him as a powerful man. I could possibly use him later on. He could be helpful to me. And so other than that, Saul says, other than those two things, I'm going to obey God. And so in his mind, he had convinced himself that he was doing the right thing. He was going down the right path. He was doing what God called him to do, with the exceptions of the things where Saul knew better than God. And how many Christians struggle with that same issue? We want to obey God as far as it makes sense to us. We want to obey God as far as it is convenient to us. And so we're going to be obedient. But then when it gets to things where we start questioning what is best for us or what's more convenient for us, well, then we might start making some adjustments. How many congregations of the Lord's church have strayed away from the truth because of this very thing? They say, oh, yes, God, I want to obey you, but, you know, church services get really boring without instruments. They just get really kind of plain. And after all, people who are up there playing those instruments, they're praising God. They're offering praises to God. And does God really get bothered when people are praising him? Will that really bother God? Surely not. Surely that's not that big of a deal. Have you ever heard anybody make justifications like that about different aspects of worship and serving God? Doing the exact same thing that Saul did, saying, I'm going to serve you, God, as far as it makes sense to me. As far as it works for me. I want you to imagine this morning that you are a doctor. Now, we may have an actual doctor in the audience. I know we have others that may be working that direction. But I want everyone here today, you don't have a bomb in your lap like earlier, but I want you to imagine that you are a doctor. And a potential patient has asked to sit down with you and to talk to you concerning you taking that person on as a patient. And so this patient comes into you and they sit down and they say, "Doctor, you know, I really appreciate the work that you do. You have a great reputation. And I really, really want you to be my doctor, but there are a few things I need you to know. First of all, when it comes to appointments, I will set those appointments, and as long as nothing gets in the way, I'll come. You know, as long as there aren't any things that pop up that inconvenience me, I will make those appointments. And as far as your treatment plans, I want to know those plans. I want you to give them to me, and I'm going to try to follow them to the point that it makes sense to me. But if there's any part of it that I don't like or that I question, I'll get on the internet and I'll Google Meds R Us or whatever it is, and I'll figure out the best plan for me. And as far as medications, go ahead and write those prescriptions, and I'll take a look at them, and I might take them the way they prescribed, or I might adjust the way they're prescribed based on what makes sense to me." Now, you're the doctor, you're sitting there, you're hearing this. What's your reaction going to be? It is more than likely going to be, "Thank you very much, but I've got plenty of other patients who respect my opinion, who respect my guidance, and who will try to do what I say." We're not going to follow them. Why? Because we expect that they should follow our guidance. The reality is for God that God expects our complete obedience, and God will accept nothing else. Nothing else pleases God except complete obedience. Now, you may be sitting in the audience and you say, well, you may be thinking, "Well, Bill, where's the heart? Where's grace? They're both there." Because guess what? All that goes together. God's love and our love come together when we seek to obey Him. We'll talk about where grace comes in a few moments. But we have to realize that God expects us to obey Him. And when we choose not to obey God, that is the same thing as rebelling against Him. And it's the same thing as idolatry. And so we want to look at three aspects of this morning. And number one, God considers our obedience to be more important than anything else. He considers our obedience to be more important than any other thing. Why? Because it is a direct demonstration of our love. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning in verse 26. Moses says, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I command you today. And a curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord, your God. But turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known." If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, this is part of Moses' call to the nation of Israel. And the entire chapter is about obeying God and obeying God's laws. That's what the entire chapter is about. And so here starting in verse 26, he says, you have a choice to make. You can obey God and be blessed, or you can disobey God and be cursed. Those are your options. And we might look at that and say, well, that's in the Old Testament. God isn't that way today. Well, if we go back or we move forward and look in the New Testament, we find that God still expects us to obey His laws. Now, we're now under the law of Christ rather than the law of Moses, and yet it is still God's law. That has not changed. That is no different today than it has ever been. And so God considers obedience to be of the utmost importance. You know, have had people tell me before, you know, well, I'm really not a rules person. I'm just not a rules person. I'm more about the emotion behind it all, you know. Well, that's great. Explain that to the police officer that pulls you over for speeding. Just see what he says. You know, God expects us to follow his laws. He will accept nothing less. But the second aspect to this is that God's choicest rules are given to us because that is what is best for us. God has not just given us rules to make our lives miserable. You know, I know there have been times for my children that they're now all adults, but when they were kids, there were times in their lives when they thought that I just set rules just to make their lives miserable. That's all. That was the whole purpose of rules in our household. But you see, actually, the reality was none of them had to do with making their lives miserable. It had to do with making their lives better and making their lives what I knew God wanted their lives to be. And so it had a purpose because these rules were what was best for them. God gives us rules because he knows what is best for us. Turn to Exodus chapter 16 and verse 26. Exodus 16 and verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. You see, the message to the nation of Israel as they were preparing to leave the land of Egypt, the message that God had for them is, follow what I'm telling you to do. Do exactly what I tell you to do because I'm doing it for your good. It's what's best for you because I want to bring healing to you. I want to bring help to you. You see, God loves us. He loved us so much that he gave his son for us. So do we think for one moment that he's going to make rules and set rules in our lives that are there just to make our lives miserable? God wants us to have life and to have it more what? Abundantly. He wants us to live abundantly, and so his rules are not there to burden us. His rules are there to lift us up. And so God has given us the choicest rules because they are what is best for us. But then point number three, we need to recognize that keeping God's choicest rules is the evidence that we truly love him. It stands as evidence that we love God. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, John 14 and verse 15, Jesus himself said to his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, Jesus said very plainly here, the evidence of your love is that you follow my choicest rules, that you do what I've called you to do. That is how you prove that you love me. You know, have you ever had a child that, or known of a child that whenever they would get in trouble, they would run to their parents and say, I love you. I love you so much. You know, we always question that, don't we? Why? Because the action doesn't often match the words. You know, they're telling us they loved us. Why? Because they just disobeyed us. You know, and so we as parents, we get very nervous when our kids start saying that kind of thing, don't we? You know, back a number of months ago, it was back in early May, I believe, our oldest son, Andrew, came. He was living at that time in Rockledge, serving as a youth minister for the Rockledge Church of Christ, and he called me and said, Dad, I want to come down and spend the night with you and Mom and visit y'all. And I said, well, that's great. That made me feel old, too, now that my kids are coming down to spend the weekend with me. But he said, I want to come down and see you. I said, okay, awesome. So he came down. We went out to his favorite restaurant to eat dinner. And we're sitting there, and Brenda and I are sitting next to each other, and he says, "Dad, you and Mom mean so much to me. And I want you to know how much I love you, and I've got something I've got to talk to you about." And of course, that's when I start reaching for her, and then with one hand and reaching for the table with the other, and boy, I am bracing myself. You know? I am ready. Why? Because the expectation was I was about to find out something really bad. You know, the reality was that he was telling us that he had decided to go into the mission field. And he was going to go into a full-time work in the Dominican Republic. And of course, he thought that was going to upset me, but I had a great sigh of relief at that moment. And he is there now, by the way. He left on Monday, this past Monday, and is now there in that work. But, you know, that's, we get nervous about that kind of stuff. Why? Because we become accustomed to that idea of the words not matching our actions. Well, the reality is, Jesus has said, if you love me, don't just tell me. Show me by obeying me. By doing what I've called you to do. Look at 1 John 5 and verse 3. 1 John 5 and verse 3. John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not what? Burdensome." His commandments are not a burden. So here John says, this is the love of God. Not that we just say that we love him, but that we demonstrate it by doing what God has called us to do, by following his choicest rules, and by recognizing that it is not a burden to obey God, it is a blessing. It is a great blessing to be able to obey God. Why? Because I know that God's rules are there because they're what's best for me. And also, I know that by obeying God's rules, I please him. I glorify him. And so his choicest rules are there for a purpose, and when I obey them, I am demonstrating through my life that I love my God. That I truly love and respect his authority. Why? Because his rules are what's best for me. And so we must recognize that that those rules are at the very heart of a relationship with God. Obedience to God is a requirement for a relationship with God. And God's choicest rules are not there to burden us, but are there to enhance that relationship that we have with him. But that then brings us to an important question. Because you may be sitting there thinking, okay, well, Bill, if in order to have a relationship with God, I have to obey every one of his laws and not break any of them, then I might as well not even try. Why even bother? Because if it means that breaking one law of God means that I'm out of a relationship with God, then I really don't have any hope. I really don't have any opportunity. What we have to recognize, first of all, is that the temptation to sin is ever present in our lives. That temptation is there. That temptation is alive in our lives. It's active in our lives every single day. And we've got to move forward recognizing that there are times in our life when, while we are trying our very best to move forward in a relationship with Christ, that those temptations are going to get the best of us. The question is, what do we do when that happens? How do we deal with that? Turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. John says, if we confess our sins, now he's speaking to Christians here, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now the question is, why are we called to confess our sins in order to gain forgiveness? Because we are acknowledging that we disobeyed God, and that brings us back into a relationship with Him. Why? Because we're acknowledging God's sovereignty. We're acknowledging who is in control. You see, God is sovereign, and His rules are to be followed. And yes, there are going to be times when I fall short in my life. But if I'm continuing to move forward in my relationship with Him, if I'm seeking to walk in the light as He is in the light, then when I confess those sins, those shortcomings in my life, God's faithful and just to forgive me. But I have to acknowledge His sovereignty. I have to acknowledge that obedience to God truly matters. You see, Saul never really confessed his sin. He kind of did in a way, but he never really acknowledged his sin. Notice what happens, or what he says, when Samuel confronts him. Move back quickly to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 15. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Now, did Saul accept blame here? No, he said, those bad soldiers. You know, those soldiers, they did it. And the more Samuel confronts Saul about his sin, the more Saul tries to defend himself and tries to lay blame. Move down to verses 20 and 21. And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Notice what he says here. He says, even when he finally confesses, he doesn't accept full responsibility, because he says, you know, really the people did this, not me. And they were best intentioned, God, because they were doing this to take these things and offer them as sacrifices to you. So they had good intentions, but it's all on them. Look at verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words." That sounds great, doesn't it? That sounds great. He finally says, "I have sinned." But now notice what he says. "Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." So he says, "Yeah, you're right, Samuel, I messed up. I messed up, but it really wasn't my fault. It really wasn't on me. It's still on the people." Now, my question is, why did Saul struggle with acknowledging his sin? It's very simple. I'm going to have to move this through this very quickly, but he had already begun to make himself God. Saul saw himself as being a god. If you look at back, move back in 1 Samuel 15 to verse 12. It says, "So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal.'" And so Samuel goes to see Saul, but Saul's not there. Why? He's erecting idols to himself. He's setting himself up as God. He had set up a monument to himself. And so Saul was king because God made him king. Saul had power because God gave him power. But now Saul has begun to think of himself as one who deserved that power. And so he sought to take over that power for himself. He was making himself God. The question for us we have to consider as we close this morning is, what keeps us from obeying God and from confessing our sins? Why do so many walk away from God's choicest rules? We do that when we lift up ourselves as a God, because there is no room then for the one true God. Saul had put himself in charge of his life, and there was no room left for God. This morning, we're going to close with Matthew 6 and verse 24. Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." How can the young secure their hearts and keep their lives from sin? They can, not only the young, but all of us can, by making God's choicest rules the center focus of our lives. By accepting responsibility and confessing fault when I stray away from those choicest rules. And by humbling ourselves before God in obedience. There is another old song that we sometimes sing that contains these words. Holy Bible, book divine. Precious treasure, thou art mine. Lamp to my feet and a guide to my way to lead me safely home. God has given us his choicest rules. How precious they are. When we follow them, we please him. Thank you.